Father, this morning as we gather in our homes, the few of us that are gathered here this morning, Father, God, we're in unity, we're worshiping you in spirit and in truth, God, and we are grateful to be together. God, I know this is not the gathering we desire, it's not the way we desire this gathering, Father, but it's okay, God. You're teaching us things. You are moving in our homes. Our homes are becoming worship places. Our homes are becoming sanctuaries. God, that we gather with our families, God, and we present before our children, we as who are adults, that we believe in you, Father God, and we're not ashamed to worship you, God, and to carve the time out to listen to you, Father, with our children gathered around us, God. And God, you are making us teachers, maybe in new ways in our homes, Father God, and I pray that we are making the most of that. Father God, this is an unprecedented time in our nation, Father God, where we can't go to church, where we can't gather with our family, we can't fellowship in the way that we want to, we can't hug one another's neck, we can't look into one another's faces, and we can't encourage each other and laugh with each other and talk to each other the way that we're used to. But God, where two or three are gathered together, you are there also. And God, we know that our brothers and our sisters across this nation and across the world are gathered and listening to your word, God, that your church is still very much alive. And God, this morning for Common Ground and for those who are tuned into Common Ground on Facebook Live, God, I just lift us up to you, Father God, and I pray that you would teach us through the airwaves that nothing would hinder what you want us to know, to hear, to understand, God. Nothing would get in the way. Not the distractions of the home, God, not our kids, not our pets. God, that we would just be totally tuned in, God, ready to hear from you, ready to listen, God, to what you want to say to our lives. You are our teacher this morning, Holy Spirit. God, it's not me. I'm just the vessel. Use me this morning, God. As I open wide my mouth, just fill it with words of life that will impact, that will transform people's lives, God. You are always at work, God. You are the great teacher. You are our great master. God, you are perfectly capable of handling this situation. It is not shocking to you. It is not surprising to you. It doesn't hinder you. It doesn't change you. It changes nothing except where we gather. That's it. We are still your people called by your name. We are still a holy nation. We are still a royal priesthood, God. This morning, God, we are your students. We are your disciples. Teach us your ways. Teach us your word. Reveal truth to us, Father God. Something new, something that where we can have a breakthrough, a revelation, God, a understanding of your word, an understanding of who we are, an understanding of who you are, God, in a brand new way, with more depth than we've had before, God. That's my prayer for our church. That's my prayer for our listeners, that this would be our story. And I ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, God, that you teach us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Good morning to you at Common Ground, at the Church of Common Ground. Good morning to you who are listening on Facebook Live. And I just want to tell you this morning as we start off that I am praying for you. I want you to know that. It's easy to know who I'm praying for here at Common Ground, to see your pictures that have been posted on our seats here, and it's great to see you. But I am praying for you. But I want to say that even more than that, God has been working on my heart, and I'm praying for those of you who I don't know. Those of you who are listening for reasons I don't know. I know that on any given Sunday, someone is tuning in, and maybe you're a person who's just trying to figure out who is God, what is the relevance of the church, who is Jesus. Maybe you're in need, maybe you're in crisis, maybe you're struggling in some way, and you've tuned in. Maybe this is your first time, and you stumbled across this. Maybe you've been hurt by a church, burned by a church in some way, and so you just listen online now, and maybe you tune in regularly. I would encourage you, if that's you, give the church a chance. The church is full of flawed people. We're just trying to walk on this journey with God with all of our stumbling and our falling, and we're just trying to grow in our faith, and maybe even if you were hurt or burned, maybe to stop and think about, maybe the church needs you. Maybe you're the remedy for a congregation that needs to see something different. And so never give up on God. Never give up on His church. But thank you that you've joined this morning, because this is our option this morning. And so I don't know how many of you are out there, but I'm glad that you're here. If you were not with us the last couple of weeks, we're in a series called Empty, appropriately named because our social lives have been emptied out. Our activities have been emptied out. For some of us, we've discovered that our jobs have been taken away. Your income has been taken away. And so we're in this series called Empty, where we're sort of facing our reality right now. And in week one, what we talked about was ourselves. We talked about our lives. In other words, what's going on in here with this downtime? When all the busyness gets taken away, and all of a sudden you have these extra hours, what are you doing with that time? Are you suddenly discovering there's some things about you that are creating anxiety? Are you facing depression? Did you already have that and it's become stronger in your life? Are you able to sort of look inside, and because you have this quiet time, this alone time, this time that's not so crammed full of stuff that you're overwhelmed, are you feeling some things rising to the surface that you've been covering up with your busyness? Anger. Maybe you feel unloved. Maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel unsuccessful. Maybe you feel like you're a mess up. I don't know. But this time is a beautiful time for us, where we have to sort of look at ourselves. We have to spend time with ourselves. And in week one, we talked about just give that over to God. The only way out is up. And so I encourage you, give that over to God. Now, last week we talked about good news on empty by talking about the empty grave. The grave is empty. Last week was Easter. We looked at a story that was a little bit different. We mainly focused on the story of Lazarus. And when we focused on the story of Lazarus, we had to kind of back up to look at this whole resurrection subject. We looked at the love of God starting at the beginning of the story. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus followed that up by saying, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. And so we know that His mission and His purpose was based on the heart of God and His love for us. He came to seek and to save. We talked about, what does it mean to be saved? Saved from what? Saved to what? I don't know what that means. So we talked about that. And then we talked about something really important, and that is, can Jesus do it? Will Jesus do it? Will He resurrect our lives here on this earth to live Christ-like lives? And will He resurrect us to spend eternity in heaven? We looked at what Jesus did on this earth, the miracles, the wonders, all these different things, but specifically three resurrections that He did before He was even resurrected. The widow's son, the daughter of Jairus, and then we also looked at the life of Lazarus, and we saw that He can resurrect and He will resurrect. And then we fast-forwarded to the resurrection of Jesus and what He said to His disciples afterward. Easter is the foundation of our faith. If He can't resurrect, and if He's not resurrected, we're hopeless and we're lost. This book has no value, but it's good news. And we looked at good news last week. The grave is empty, and that is why we call ourselves Christ followers, Christians, and we have hope. Today, I want to focus on something that's just really a reality for us, especially on Sunday morning, and that is empty church. Now, I don't know how much of the church you can see in our cameras, but of course, I can see everything. I can see everybody. We have a total of 5 people here today, myself, my worship pastor, my AV team, and my wife. That's it, 5 people. And then, of course, all of your pictures here on these chairs. But the reality is the church is empty. I don't know if you can hear every Sunday that echo in the room, but it's because you're not here. And so I see the church empty every single Sunday, and I just imagine you in these seats. But the reality is right now is that our church is empty. Churches across America are empty. Churches internationally are empty. But let me emphasize something to you today. An empty church doesn't mean there's no church. Hear me. An empty church doesn't mean the church doesn't exist. We go to church 2 hours on Sunday morning, and the other 166 hours of the week, we're still the church. That word comes, the church, the word church comes from the word, the Greek word ekklesia, and that means the called ones of God, or specifically it means the assembly. It means the congregation, if you will. And it also means the meeting. And so it's the meeting of the saints, the congregation of the saints, or the assembly of the saints. We are the ecclesia. We're just assembling a little bit differently this morning than we probably want to assemble. But regardless, we are the church. And what I want you to do this morning is turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I got to just warn you up front, get ready. There's a lot of scripture today. This message is a little bit different than what I normally do. But I want to make three very specific points that God laid on my heart today, and that's going to cover a lot of scripture because I want to back every one of those points up this morning. So you're going to navigate your Bible a whole lot. But let's start in Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and let's look at this story that if you've been a Christian any length of time, you're familiar with it. If you haven't been a Christian for very long, or if you're not a Christian, then this may be brand new to you. But let's just listen together and see what happens here in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 13. If I can find that here this morning, here we go. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am?" Now, we've talked about this before. Who do people say I am? So Jesus is just hanging out with his disciples, doing his thing. He spends all of his time with them. And he's asking this question that's really easy to answer because it's a question about others. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it's easier to answer questions about others than it is to answer intimate questions about yourself. And so he's asked them, he's throwing this out, he's really setting them up. And he's asking them this question, who do people say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And so that's an easy question to answer. He's like, you're hanging out with me. You're going town to town with me. You're hearing what people say, so just give me some feedback. Who do people say I am? And so they replied, some say John the Baptist, verse 14. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he says this, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And I can just imagine that the room maybe got quiet and everybody kind of looked at everybody else hoping somebody else would answer first. They probably looked to Peter because he's the leader of all these guys and he's the boldest. And after all, Peter always speaks first, right? He's the one that sticks his foot in his mouth. He's the one that is brash. He's the one that, you know, has to apologize later or get corrected in some way. But for the first time ever, Peter's going to say something that's right and he's not going to get reprimanded for it. And so the rough fisherman, Peter, answers, and he says this, verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Now, get this for just a second. God spoke to Peter. Jesus has affirmed that God spoke to Peter. You have to understand, it's been 400 years, and there's been silence. There's been no prophets. There's been no nothing. And all of a sudden, a very few people has God speaking either through them or to them, and it hasn't happened in hundreds of years. We've got John the Baptist. We've got Mary. We've got Joseph. We've got Anna. We've got Simeon. We've got a few people that the Lord has spoken to by his Spirit or directly through an angel, something like that. And all of a sudden, Jesus says to Peter, "My Father revealed this to you." Hey, Peter, God just spoke to you. And can you imagine how he felt in that moment? So he says, God just revealed this to you. And in verse 18, he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter." He used to call him Simon Peter. But he says, "You are Peter." And I think he said it this way, "You are Peter." I think that's what he said. He said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it," or will not prevail against it, your version may say. So here's what he's saying. He says, Peter, you are Peter. That word is Petros, or it's little stone, little rock, little pebble, right? So he says, hey, little pebble, on this rock I'm going to build my church. Now, some people think that that means that on Peter, he's going to build the church, but we know that's not true, although Peter did help build the church, but Paul also helped build the church, and so did Bartholomew and Nathaniel and Philip and you and me. We're still helping to build this church. We've been given the great commission to build this church. So he's not talking about, I'm going to build the church on Peter. He's talking about a different rock. The word for this rock in the Greek is Petra. Peter's name is Petros, little stone, little pebble, little rock. But this word is Petra, and it means foundation. So what is Jesus talking about? On what foundation is he going to build the church? Well, it has to be the foundation of the statement that Peter just made. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here's the thing. He's saying to Peter, that statement is what will base the church, will base the church on. In other words, the church is made of people who say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is people who say, you're the Savior of the world. I need a Savior, and become a Savior, become a Christ follower. If you remember from the last few weeks, we talked about what Jesus says all the time. He says, believe in me, and he says, follow me, over and over and over. He never says, be saved. He says, believe in me and follow me. That is salvation. That's the pathway to salvation. And here he says, I'm going to build my church. It's going to be made up of people like Peter who are willing to say and believe, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who the church is right now. People who make up the church are believers in Christ. So the fact that this room is empty, it doesn't really matter. I mean, I know we want it. I know we love being together. But it doesn't mean that the church doesn't exist. Peter said it this way. Turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter in the back of your New Testament. It's just past Hebrews and then James, and then you'll come to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is what Peter says. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, capital S stone. So living stone is another name for Jesus. He is the living stone. He is the foundation, the cornerstone. Having come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says, you are like living stones. You're like Peter. You're like Petros. You are being built up into a house. You are the house of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. That's why. So you are now the house of God. So whether you're in here or you're out there, it doesn't make any difference. You are the church. We gather together for 2 hours on Sunday morning. We spend the other 166 hours of the week out there, unless you're going to a life group. So the majority of our life is spent out there. The church doesn't do anybody any good if we just stay in this building. You are the church. Whether this is going on or this isn't going on right now in our lives, you are the church. Turn, if you will, over to the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's see what Paul says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians is the seventh book in your New Testament. And in chapter 3, verse 9, this is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, just like he says in Ephesians. Remember, we're created to do good works. Here he says, we are God's fellow workers. And then he says this, you are God's field, his building. You are God's building. You are God's temple. You are God's church. Turn over to verse 16, and he says it again. He puts it this way in verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That God's Spirit lives in you. That's why the church is alive. That's why the church is this living organism, right? And so let's talk about it today. Right now, while we can't gather together, right now, while the church at Common Ground is the church at home, what do I do with myself, right? How do I live right now? I can't go to church. I miss the church. I'm struggling not going to church. I just want to see everybody. All those kind of things, right? What do we do right now while we can't go to church if we are the church? And I want to give you some things that God just laid on my heart this week. And so, like I said, this message is a little bit different, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, okay? The first thing you do is this. It's really simple. Be the church. If you are the church, be the church. That's our responsibility. So how are you going to be the church? Well, the first place that came to my mind was in your thoughts, in your actions, and in your reactions. Be the church at home, right? In your thoughts, in your actions, in your reactions, within yourself. This is one of the ways that you can be the church. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. And while you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, let me share what Paul, yes, what Paul is talking about right now, he's saying be anxious for nothing, which I think is really great in the time we're living to hear that. Be anxious for nothing. He says in place of being anxious, be prayerful and be thankful. That's what we need to do. So in other words, turn your thoughts to Jesus. Be prayerful and be thankful. And the thing you're looking for, which is really peace, is what you'll get. Turn, if you will, again, to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 8. He's just got through telling us, be anxious for nothing, and instead, be thankful and grateful. And this is what he says in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things or think about those things. So in other words, turn your thoughts to these things. When you get online and you start seeing CNN saying this and Fox is saying this and your local news is saying this, listen, shut it all out, because every story doesn't sound like the next story, and it just confuses and it jumbles things up and it makes people worry, it makes people angry, whatever it is, shut it out. And instead, if you want to have the mind of Christ, then you're going to have to think on these things. If you're going to be the church, think like the church, okay? But not only do we want to think like the church, but we also want to react like the church and act like the church. And we're not going to turn there, but this morning, just jot it down if you want to. Ephesians 5 and 16, he tells us, make the most of every opportunity. Guys, this is an opportunity. I know it doesn't feel like an opportunity. I know that there's death surrounding this and there's sickness surrounding this COVID-19. There's all these different things, but here is where the opportunity lies. While we're shut away from the world, we have this quiet time that we never get. Our lives aren't busy right now. Feast on God. Turn your thoughts to the things of God. Get in God's Word. Not just for now. Not till we just get past this. Because if you just do it till we get past this and then you become the same again, that's not being a Christ follower. But take this time to reorient yourself around the things of God. Do you remember in January we laid these different things here on the altar about me being the same as I was this time last year, and we were disappointed, and we were struggling, and all those kind of things? This is your opportunity to not be the same, to root yourself in your thoughts, your actions, your reactions. Make the most of this opportunity so that you can be different this time next year. Not only do we want to be the church through our thoughts and our actions, but here's an opportunity for you. Be the church at home. So parents, when you're teaching your children how to live, make sure it's Christ-like. Make sure what they see in you is Christ-like. Make sure what you say is Christ-like. And take the opportunity to pray with your kids, talk to your kids, counter their fear, their disappointment in school, not going back, all of that with things of God. Do it at home. Do it at work. If you're on a conference call, ask the person how they're doing. Tell them you'll be praying for them. There's ways to plant seeds right now. Be the church at work, at home. Be the church when you're online, the way you respond online to things. Be the church when you're texting, when you call somebody. Be the church. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, it's one book to your right if you're in Philippians. Just go one book to your right in Colossians chapter 3 and listen to what Paul says to the church at Colossae. Chapter 3, verse 23. This is what Paul says. Colossians 3:23, Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Why? Well, he tells us, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, that eternal life is coming, right? An inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So you're sick of being on Zoom 8 hours a day, you're serving the Lord, okay? Serve God the way you speak to your children, the way you speak to your clients, the way you speak to your customers, the way you speak to your boss, the way you work at home when they're paying you full time, but they can't see you and they're trusting that you're really putting in the hours. Work as you work unto the Lord. Parent your kids as unto the Lord. Text as unto the Lord. Email as unto the Lord. That's one of the ways that you can be the church. So that's what we're called to be. All the time. Not because we're at home, not because of coronavirus, not because we're in crisis. We're always called to be the church. So what do I do during this crisis? Be the church. Here's the second thing God put on my heart. Love the church. Love the church. I asked y'all a couple of weeks ago, at the end of our last series, when we couldn't take the Lord's Supper because we couldn't get Lord's Supper cups in on time, and it was just crammed too close with everything being shut down to come and get them and provide all that. And so I said, instead of taking the Lord's Supper together like we normally do at the end of a series, let's do this instead. I'm going to give you something to pray about, and I hope you will. And it was this: ask God to help you miss the church, to recognize how much you miss the church. So in other words, go to God and say, God, help me yearn for the church, long for the church. That's what we need to be doing. We should do it anyway, but especially now. And so I just make that your prayer, your dedication to God over what we talked back in the last series, which was what? Being too busy. Help me long for the church. And what I have heard in the last 2 weeks has been amazing. I have gotten emails, texts. I've heard people talk to me, like when we log on to Zoom for our midweek Bible study, our life group, people are missing the church. They're like, man, I did not realize how much I love my church until I couldn't go to church. I'm longing for my church. I wish I could go to church. It's really bothering me that I can't go to church. Is there a way we can figure this out? Can we bring in 10 people at a time or whatever? I've heard all of those things, and I wish we could do that, but half the crew already is our work crew here. We have 5 or 6 here every Sunday just doing work, and so we can't do that, but we can love the church. And I'm beginning to hear and see that you love the church more than maybe I realize. I love hearing those stories. Talk to me, tell me, email me, text me. I love it. But do that. But how do we love the church? First thing, pray for her. Pray for the church. We should be praying for the church anyway, but during this time, pray for the church. We're going to work backwards through our Bible to make it a little bit easy to navigate right now. Since we're in the book of Colossians, just turn back to chapter 1 and listen to what Paul says about the church. Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 3, listen to what Paul says as he's writing this letter to the Colossian church. Now, let me say this. In the New Testament, there was never a building called a church, okay? There was never a building called a church. In the New Testament, the church was always the local community of believers, which would be like Bridge City Christians, Beaumont Christians, right? Dallas Christians, whatever. That was the word church meant that, okay? Or the universal church. That's how church was used. So there was never a building called a church, so the building's not as important. Even though we're missing one another right now, we're still the church. But Paul writes these letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians. He writes letters, and he writes it for all of the house churches to read. So there wasn't a church at that time. There were groups of people meeting in homes, and those people are the church, right? The Petros, the little pebbles, that are on the foundation of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he writes these letters to be read to the church, the people of God in these communities. So in the letter to the Colossian people, Paul says this about praying for the church. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So in other words, Paul's saying, it's not if we pray for you, when we pray for you. He's saying, I am praying for you. I'm praying for the Philippians. I'm praying for the Corinthians. I'm praying for the Colossians. I'm praying for the Galatians. And I'm praying for you. We always thank God for you when we pray. Not if we pray, when we pray for you. Think about what Paul is going through, right? Paul's either in prison or he's under house arrest for all of these letters. And he really wants to be with the church. He loves the church. He's concerned about the church. He can't be there. And so he's writing these letters. He says, I want you to know that I'm with you in spirit. I am praying for you. And not only do we pray for the church, but as we've already said, we long for the church. Listen to what Paul says about longing for the church. Go back one book to your left to the book of Philippians and listen to what Paul says about longing for the church, or missing the church, yearning for the church. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says this in chapter 1 verse 8. He says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul can testify how I long for you. I want to see you. I want to be with you. I'm concerned about you, right? And so Paul says, I'm longing for you with the affection of Christ. Remember what Paul said elsewhere. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if Paul longs for the church, we should long for the church. If Paul prays for the church, we should pray for the church. Because guess what? We can't gather together either. Just like Paul, he wants to be there, but he can't be there. So what can you do? You can pray for the church, and you can long for the church in your heart. Long for the church with the affection of Christ. Why is that so important? Because at the end of this coronavirus, my greatest fear for you, my greatest concern for you, I should say, is it will go right back to the world. The world is going to tell us at the end of this time, the economy's down. Go spend, go buy, go to the restaurants, go fill your life up with busyness and spending money so that you're overwhelmed all over again. It won't tell you you're going to be overwhelmed, but you already know from your past history that you are. I encourage you, don't do it. Create a longing in your heart for the church so that when this ends, that remains. That's going to be really important, or you're not going to have those spiritual markers we've talked about before. Long for the church. Here's another one. Go back one more book to the book of Ephesians as we move left to the book of Ephesians. And what do? We need to be thankful for the church. Be thankful for the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, and Paul writes this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes this. He just talked about us, the Christians, being redeemed, and he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer." So he's remembering them, he's thanking for them, he's praying for them. He's saying to every one of these churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, "I'm praying for you, I long for you, I'm thankful for you." I think one of the things we've discovered is the longer I can't go to church, the more grateful I am for my church. I've heard that all throughout the last several weeks. I really am grateful for my church. Can't wait for us to get back together. Another one is to be concerned for your church. Right now, what can you do? Be concerned for your church. Why do I mention that to you? I'll tell you why. Because there are people who are coming to Common Ground or whatever church you may attend. You may listen on Facebook Live because your church doesn't do that, but you have a church home. This is why you need to be concerned for your church and praying for your church. Because in your churches, there are always people who are lost. And now they're not exposed to God's word. In your churches, there are people who maybe are coming, they're going, "I'm trying to figure out who God is. I'm trying to figure out this Jesus. I'm trying to figure out Christianity. I'm trying to figure out how to navigate all this and what to believe and what not to believe." And now they're not here. They're not in your churches. On top of that, there are people in our churches that are brand new in their faith. I mean, they just came to Christ in the last week or two, the last month or two, and all of a sudden the church has been ripped away from them, and they're no longer exposed to the body of believers, which they need right now more than any other time in their Christian life as their foundation is being built. Be concerned for those people, and not just those people, but how about this group of people? The group of people, and we've probably, many of us have been there, right? A group of people that kind of go in and out of church. It's a group of people that, like, you go full force, you know you should be here, and you do really well until what happens? I don't know, baseball season or summer or whatever it is, and then you fall out of church. And then after how many months of being out of church, you know, it's really hard to get back in, and everybody knows you've been gone, and what will they think of you? Let me tell you, that's why we started Common Ground. We started Common Ground to reach people who are unchurched, de-churched, hurt by a church, worried about what people think of them. Come in and be who you are, and God will do the work, okay? That's the vision of Common Ground. And so that group of people that kind of filters in and out of the church, maybe you just haven't figured out a way to get it all together yet, they're gone from the church now. Maybe that's you. You're gone from the church now. Be concerned. Because it's another opportunity for the world to suck them away and for Satan to whisper in their ear, be concerned for the church. And then for believers, here's the deal for strong believers, right? Remember, one of two things that, depending on the circumstances, are going on in our life. Number one, we're stronger than we thought we were, which is great. We find that out sometimes in a crisis. But we also sometimes find out we're not as strong as we thought we were. And the telltale sign after this is over won't be the first Sunday we can get back together. It will be the following Sundays that continue. Will the church be who we thought the church was? Be concerned about your church. In 1 Corinthians, which again is to your left, two books to your left, we just keep moving left. But in 1 Corinthians there, to your left, Paul writes this. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, and listen to what Paul writes. He says this. He says, besides everything else, or in other words, besides the fact that I'm in prison, besides the fact that I can't be with you, besides the fact that I can't go from church to church like I'm used to on my missionary journeys, and I'm concerned how you are and what's going on, and is false teaching coming in? Is someone trying to woo you back into Judaism or maybe into Gnosticism or something else? He's worried, concerned, I should say, not worried, concerned about the church. He says, besides all of my limitations right now, he says in verse 28, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul feels this. Paul's a missionary. Paul's a church planter. Paul's a Christ follower, right? Every one of us should be concerned about every other person. Are we? That's the question. If you're in a life group, reach out to your life group, right? Be connected. Talk to them. Talk to the person that normally sits to the left or the right of you. Think about who they are in church. You probably know their name. You may not have a relationship with them, but maybe you could say, hey, I'm going to reach out and see how they're doing. Listen, guys, I can't do it all by myself, and there's nowhere in Scripture that says the pastor's supposed to do everything. Every member in ministry is part of the vision of Common Ground. Remember who sits to your left and to your right. Call them. Now, if it's your spouse, you don't have to call them, obviously. You live with them every day. But if it's someone else on the other side of you, call them. See how they're doing. Text them. Facebook. Say, hey, who sits, if you don't know, who sits by me in church? Maybe you know my face. Tell me who you are, and then check on them, talk with them, pray with them. There's opportunities to be the church. Love the church, okay? And then here's one. Connect with the church. Connect with the church. Now, I know that Hebrews 10:25 tells us to not forsake the assembling of the saints. And then over in 1 Thessalonians, you can write this down. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is another thing about connecting with the body. But here's the reality. Just because we're not together on Sunday morning does not mean that we cannot assemble together. My life group and all the life groups, I believe, in this church here at Common Ground, we have a Zoom app, we've downloaded it, and every Wednesday night during our regular life group, small group, cell group, Sunday school, whatever you would call it, we log on and we spend time together. We Bible study together. We don't just laugh and have a great time. We spend time in the Scripture talking about life struggles, talking about growing in our faith, all those things that we normally would do on Wednesday Bible study. We connect together. Our life group also logs in early on every weekday morning at 6:30, and they pray together. And then after they pray together, then it's fellowship time, and people need to go to work, they can go to work, others can stay online. It's a way to connect. Then, of course, there's Facebook. There is, texting and phone calls. Did you realize, I don't know if you know this or not, but this is actually called a cell phone. And what that means is there's a phone on this thing. It's not just for internet and stuff like that. You could actually call someone that you're missing just to hear their voice. That's what I like about Zoom. At least I can hear your voice and I can see your face. It makes me feel a little bit connected to you. You can do that and stay connected to the church. There is a way to do that. So we're talking about, what do I do during this time where I feel so disconnected because the church isn't meeting? Be the church. Love the church. And here's the third one. Live the mission of the church. You are called to live the mission of the church. Does that include the Great Commission? Absolutely, it includes the Great Commission, right? You're saying, well, I mean, I have social distancing. I can't do the Great Commission. Yeah, you can. Do you pump gas? Right? You put on your glove and you go and you grab the pump, the handle, and you pump your gas. Who's on the other side of that gas pump? You're going, well, I don't know. I don't know who they are. That doesn't matter. Like, this is the time to start a conversation. Just look around the pump and go, man, we're living in some crazy times, huh? Of course they're going to join in. They're going, man, you aren't kidding me. And maybe you can say, how are you doing during all of this? And ask what their name is. So, I'm going to be praying for you. I pray for the people in my church. I'm going to be praying for you too. Plant seeds. You can do it with the checker at the store. You say, well, I don't go into the store. I get my groceries delivered. Or maybe you say, I pick them up at, whatever your store is, the to-go place where you pull in. Well, somebody brings your groceries out. Check on them. See how they're doing. Tell them you'll be praying for them. Ask them if they know the Lord. Whatever it may be. Hey, when all this is over, come to our church. I bet you'd like to get out. There's a way to do that through Great Commission. Matthew 28, Great Commission. We looked at the Great Commission last week when Jesus talked to the disciples in the upper room. Great Commission is great for living out the purpose of the church. But before you can live it outside, you got to live it inside. Here's the thing. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Back to the right, Colossians chapter 2. And listen to what Paul says to the church at Colossae. It's simple, but this is what he says. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, so then, he's talking about Christians and how they are in their faith. Everything's great. And then he says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. That's part of the mission of the church. He's saying it's not just get saved, right? It's get saved, and then the lordship comes in. You've got to be a Christ follower. Believe me, follow me, he says. So here it's continue to live in him. How do you continue to live in him that will be on mission for you in your personal life? This right here, God's word. Read God's word. You have extra hours in the day. If you're one of those people that can't get off the computer and the next thing you know, it's 6 o'clock, it's 7 o'clock, it's 8 o'clock, and you're still working, listen, you don't do that at your job. Discipline yourself and use this extra time that God has given us as a gift and get into God's word and understand who he is so that you can continue to elevate your Christian life even though you're isolated. Those two things are not separate. They can be done. Elevate your Christian life. Continue to press in to Jesus right now. Live in him. Turn over to Matthew 6:33. You know Matthew 6:33 if you're a faithful Christ follower. If you're brand new, you're going to hear a great verse that you need to hear. This is what it says. It says, but seek, what's the next word? First. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things we're chasing after might just be added to us, right? They probably won't be because we won't chase after all those things anymore. But for the sake of argument, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the way of God. Seek the word of God. Seek what God has for your life so you're not the same as you were this time last year. Seek him. Now, seek is a word that is an action word. It means it takes diligence. It takes intentionality. You got to dig. Seek his kingdom. I mean, purposely dig into God's word. Don't just casually read it. Dig into God's word and find out what his plans are. Find out what his way is. And then all this other stuff you were chasing before coronavirus, just maybe you won't chase it after coronavirus. Amen? Seek him first. That is the plan for the Christian. Always putting him premier and first. If going to church on Sunday was all the time that you spent with God, that's not being a Christ follower. And so now that you have this extra time, let's see what we're made of. Are we chasing after the things of God? Live on mission. Seek first the kingdom of God. How about this one? Trust him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. We know this so well. But it can't just be a quip. It's got to be life. And it's about trusting God. What does he say? Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, okay? That's why you got to get off CNN, you got to get off Fox, you got to get off all these news channels that are telling you different stories, got you worked up into a knot, you're anxious, you're mad, all these different things. No, forget it. Trust God. God wasn't surprised that coronavirus came. He isn't surprised by all the things that happened throughout coronavirus, and he's not going to be surprised at what happens on the other side. He's just not. So trust the Lord with all of your heart. In other words, don't leave room in your heart for anything else to creep in that might cause you to be divided or not trust him. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. How many ways? All your ways acknowledge him. In your actions, in your reactions, in your responses. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will, it's a promise, he will direct your paths. And this is how you can live on mission. One more that's really important, and then I'll start wrapping it up. But one more is in the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, that's going to be to your left. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. And in Romans chapter 12, this is what we need to do. This is how we need to think, okay? While we're isolated, while we're social distancing, while we're trying to figure out how to be the church, here's sort of a plan for you in your life right now during this gift of time. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here's what he's saying. In this time, we can read it this way. You know all that busyness you had before coronavirus when your life was so full you fell into bed every night absolutely exhausted from working all day, running your kids to baseball, dance, karate, getting something to eat on the way home, trying to figure out how to do their AP classes homework, which, you know, they're doing in elementary, what we did in high school. I mean, it's crazy. You fall into bed at the end of the night. You've had no time for yourself. Maybe you've had no time for God. I don't know. And you're exhausted because the world is saying, you got to be involved in these things. The world is saying, I mean, what if somebody else's kids are involved and yours aren't? You're going to be less than them. And it plays on our value and our worth. Somebody has more than you do. You know what I say to that? Who cares? You can't take it with you. But what you can take with you is your relationship with Christ. So here he says, stop conforming to the things of this world. Right now in this window of time, we can't conform to the world and a whole bunch of stuff. So right now, while we can't do it, let's fill it in with something different. He says, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's where it happens. And your mind works its way down into your heart, okay? So transform your mind. In other words, transform the way that you think with what? The Word of God. And then he says, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So I talk to our church about this all the time, and you may not know this if you're listening online, but I tell the church all the time, the wrong question is, what is God's will for my life? I hear it all the time. I want to know what God's will for my life is. Wrong question. That question is a self-centered question. And as Christ followers, we're not self-centered anymore. We're Christ-centered. So the right question is, what is God's will? Period. Not for my life. If you follow God's will, your life will follow a plan and a pattern. It'll be God's, and you'll be grateful for it. So if you want to know what God's will is, he tells you what his pleasing, perfect, and good will is, but it comes after you renew your mind. He says, then you will know what it is. So you've got to stop conforming to the world. You have to fill in that blank space with renewing your mind. Then you'll know God's will. We want to skip that middle part. We want to run and do all the things we want to do, and then we don't understand why we're not where we are in our relationship with Christ. This is a perfect time, this gift of time that we've been given. Renew your mind in God's word, okay? I encourage you to do that, all right? And let me give you two things that you probably already know, and we'll close with this, but let me give you two things you already know as to how to think and how to realize some things about yourself so that you can be the church even though we're not gathering in this room anymore. Turn two more places, and I promise I won't make you turn anywhere else. Book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. So if you're in Romans, you're going to go to your right to the book of Colossians. It's right after the book of Philippians. And in the book of Colossians, this is what Paul says. Remember this in your mind. It'll help you live as a Christ follower. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18 says this. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. So in other words, he's also your head. Okay? He's your leader. He's your captain. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, which is you. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So in other words, the reason why he saved you was to be supreme in your life. We already said in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God. So how can I be a Christian during this time where I can't gather with the saints and social distancing and I've got a lot of dead time on my hands? Well, you got to be the church, you got to love the church, you got to live the church. But listen, you've got to remember, Jesus saved you to be the Lord of your life, not just the Savior of your life. He wants to be supreme in your life. Make time for him. It's the greatest thing you can do, because then when you make time for him and this situation's over, you're going to go out there and you're going to be more confident in your faith than you've ever been before, and he's going to be able to use you. So that's the first thing you remember. Here's the second thing that I want you to remember, and it's found in Romans chapter 8. It's the last verse, I promise. Romans chapter 8. I think I heard some of you whisper, you don't believe me that it's the last verse, but it is the last verse, I promise. And in Romans chapter 8, listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. If he who is living you, he doesn't say if as though maybe he is, maybe he's not. He's just saying that in context. If he who is living in you, which he is, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you. And then he says it confidently, who does live in you? Think about this. The Spirit of God that lives in you, raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit of God is what God used to raise Jesus from the dead. It is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of God. He raised Jesus from the dead. He places that Holy Spirit in you. So in other words, what are you worried about, right? You should be confident. I can do this. The Spirit of God lives in me. Jesus is supreme. I've been given this extra time. I'm going to invest it in things of God. And after this is over, I'm not going to clog my life up with busyness anymore. And I'm not going to clog my life up with not having any time for God. So I want to encourage you this morning as I close out with these words. And that is this. There is a difference between an empty church building and an empty church. You are the church, and right now God has given us this time. There's no excuse for us to be empty. None. And you, if you go to Common Ground, you know sometimes I'm just real blunt with you, right? There's no excuse for you to be empty. Make the most of this opportunity. Let me pray for you, and let me also say this. Next week we're going to end this series, and we will have the Lord's Supper again. I will have it out front this week. It will be out on Thursday from noon to 4, and on Saturday from 10 to 12. Thursday from noon to 4, Saturday from 10 to 12, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper like we do at the end of our series next Sunday, okay? Let me pray for you, and then I'll see you next week. God, thank you for the rain. God, thank you for life. Thank you for spring. Thank you for this time of year we get outside, God. And even though we're trapped in the house, we can get outside for a minute and it feels good outside. It's just beautiful weather, beautiful timing. And may we just make the most of that opportunity, looking at your creation and not just being trapped in the house 24/7, God. I thank you, Father God, for the not just Common Ground Church, but every single person listening online right now who's a solid Christian, who's shaky in their faith, who's a brand new Christian, who's trying to figure out what Christianity is. I pray, Father God, that you would breathe life into them and draw them to yourself, God. Help us to be the church during this time, to make the most of every opportunity, God. Help us to be cup half full, not cup half empty. Help us to love you. Help us to live for you. Help us to be the church that you have called the little Petros, the little pebbles that are on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And may we have the victory. I ask it in Jesus' name. And I hope everybody joins me in saying, amen. I love you. Have a great week. I'll see you next week.